Thank you, James, for the kind remarks you made, and certainly we personally appreciate the presence of all of you tonight. Have a wonderful audience, and I want to say thanks to all of you for the good work you've done in making the lectureship what it ought to be. Appreciate James introducing the speakers tonight and the leadership he provides and all the work that he does. Genuine pleasure to be here, and hope that the lesson I present will be helpful to each of us as we study God's Word together. The lesson I'm dealing with will be based on the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, Sin in the Camp. To begin this chapter, you find, as you get a little background to it, the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. They journeyed toward Mount Sinai, arriving in the third month, and there God appeared to Moses and told him to prepare the people for the time that he would come up on the top of the mount. On the third day, God came up on the top of the mount, and it was an awesome scene indeed. Moses went up to the top of the mount where he received the words found in Exodus 20 through 23. Following that, Moses came down from the mount in Exodus 24, 3 and 4 we learn, read the words in the ears of the people. They agreed to do all that God had told them to do, and Moses ratified that covenant, Hebrews 9, 19 and 20. We find that following that, God called Moses again up to the mount. So Moses left the elders on the side of the mountain, left Aaron and Hur in charge of the people, and he went back upon the mount where he receives the words recorded in Exodus 25 through 30, or 31. We find that he stayed there about 40 days and 40 nights. When you come then, this events lead us up to the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, and it divides itself into six paragraphs. The first paragraph has to do with the making the molten calf, or the golden calf, as found in verses 1 through 6. The second paragraph deals with Moses' intervention for the children of Israel in verses 7 through 14. The third paragraph deals, as you look at it, from Moses' wrath in verses 15 through 20. Verses 21 through 24 have to do with Aaron's excuses. And verses 25 through 29 has to do with the faithfulness of the Levites. And verses 30 through 35 shows further intervention on the part of Moses. First, let's consider the molten calf that's talked about in verses 1 through 7. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down to the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people brake off the golden earrings and brought them unto Aaron. He received them with their hand, and he fashioned it with a graven tool after he made it an molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." They rose early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now observe carefully, here Moses had been gone 40 days and 40 nights, and the people said, "We don't know what's happened to Moses." They came to Aaron, who Moses had left in charge of all this, along with Hur and the elders, and they said, "We want you to make us a golden calf. We don't know where our leader's gone." That wasn't the real reason. They weren't peeved at Moses because he'd been gone so long. At least that wasn't the real reason. Stephen tells us in Acts 7, 30, 29, or 39 and 40, that they'd cast off allegiance to God. And when he says they gathered themselves into error, they actually gathered themselves against him. It was in rebellion to him, rebellion to God. And so he told them to break off the golden earrings, that is the gold and the jewelry they'd received from the Egyptians. And he said, "Bring it to me," which they did. And so we find that he made this molten calf, and they looked at it, and they were almost delirious. They said, "Be these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And then Aaron built that altar before it and made the proclamation, said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." And so we find that they brought their offerings, then they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now sometimes people say that they were using this to worship God. That is, they were actually trying to worship God. But there are several things wrong with that. In the first place, in the building of the molten calf, they had rejected God. They built it out of their rejection of God. God said they've corrupted themselves. God said they've sacrificed unto it, they've worshipped it, and they had actually rebelled against God in what they'd done, so it seems it'd be impossible for them to worship God. That is, accept the worship unto God. Then we find, as we begin in verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down. Now notice this expression, thy people which thou brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've quickly departed out of the way which I commanded. They've made them a molten calf. They've sacrificed unto it. They've worshipped it. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. They are stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? But notice this expression, wherefore should the Egyptians say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saith, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. All this land that I've spoken of, I'll give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repent of the evil which he thought to do his people. Now notice carefully, God told Moses, Moses, get down. Moses didn't know what was going on, but he said they've corrupted themselves. They've departed quickly out of the way. My friends, it had been less than 6 weeks since they'd promised to do everything God told them to do. How soon we sometimes forget the greatest of blessings. Even these things that God had enabled the Egyptians to give them, they've now taken and turned it into a curse by making a golden calf. Several years ago, I preached a sermon that based upon several verses of the Bible, turning blessings into curses, which we can do sometimes. And so we find that on this occasion, that they said they've corrupted themselves, they made the molten calf, they worshipped it, they've sacrificed to it. Now notice he said, I've seen this people, they're stiff-necked people. Which simply means they're obstinate, they're stubborn, they're rebellious, they reject authority, they won't listen. But now this expression, therefore now let me alone. That expression tells us that Moses stood between God and the children of Israel. That expression tells us that Moses had great power with God. God said, let me alone, just get out of my way. Let my wrath consume these people. But then Moses intervened, and on the basis of three things. He said, Lord, why is thy wrath waxed hot against thy people? Now remember earlier God had said, thy people, which you brought out of Egypt. Now Moses said, these people, they're your people. You brought them out of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand. His second was, why should you let the Egyptians say he brought them out here, he couldn't deliver them, and now just kill them all? I've often said they would say, what will that do for your name and your cause? Third, he pleaded with God on the basis, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember the promise you made to them? That you would give them this land, that you'd cause their seed to be multiplied as the stars of heaven. And we find that God turned from his fierce wrath. The power that Moses had with God. But may I suggest at this point, as far as the record's concerned, there's not one word about repentance on their part. But notice again, beginning in verse 15, it says, Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables written on both sides, and the one side were written on the other side. The tables of the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people that shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. He said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. It's not the cry of them that cry, the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as they came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. He took the calf which they had made, he burned it in the fire, he ground it to powder, stored it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now remember earlier, God had told Moses to get down, so now he departs from the top of the mount. He has the tables of the testimony that God had given unto him. They were written on both sides. And he goes down the mount, and Joshua, not knowing what God had told Moses, he said, I hear the noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, it's not the war of those that cry, not the cry of those that cry for being over, for victorious, or those that cry for being overcome, but I hear the noise of singing in the camp. And so you can just picture the scenes. They came down the mount and drew nigh to what was taking place. Here he saw this calf that built, this golden calf. And his anger waxed hot, he threw the tables of stone down. Now that may signify that he was saying the relationship between God and Israel was broken. And he took that calf which they had made, he burned it in the fire, he ground it to powder, he started upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. But now here's an interesting scene. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did the people unto thee that made thee bring so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they're set on mischief. They said unto me, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That's always been the funniest thing in the Bible to me I've ever read. In other words, here's Moses' excuse, Aaron's excuses. Moses said, Aaron, what did they do to you to make you cause them to commit such a great sin? And you know, instead of the leader taking the blame and saying, I'm to blame, he began to make excuses. He said, well, let me tell you how it is. Don't get all this angry. You know how mischievous people are. They came to me and they said, this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Now, we want you to make us a God that we can recognize. So I said, give me your gold. And they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. I'm not really to blame. Yet earlier you'll find that he fashioned it and made it a molten calf. He didn't just throw it in the fire and it walk out. He made it. But he's making excuses. And many times we find that you're going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, you remember that Adam said, that woman that you gave me. Actually blame God. God was to blame. If you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't have committed that sin. Then Eve said the serpent's to blame. 7 years ago, I preached a sermon. It was a very favorite with young people. Look what you made me do. And you know, my friends, we all have that problem, don't we? I've long believed, and I still believe it strongly today, that every person that's mentally competent is responsible for their own actions. I may influence you in what you do, but when it's all said and done, whatever you do, you're responsible for doing it. Don't blame somebody else. Yet, my friends, it's always been like that. We're prone, rather than take the responsibility, rather than say, I'm to blame, I'm the one that did it, we want to blame other people. If you have that habit or that practice, get rid of it right away, because when you stand before God, He won't buy it for 1 minute. We're responsible for our own actions. But then notice again, when Moses saw that Aaron had made them, saw the people naked, for Aaron had made them naked into the shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And Moses said, the Lord God said, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And all the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourself to the Lord today, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow a blessing upon you. And so the Levites proved their faithfulness. We don't know what part they had, maybe none, in the making of the golden calf, but when Moses called for somebody to take a stand, they took a stand. And we find that what happened here was what God, Moses, had told them to do. But now notice again, in that last section. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now go up unto the Lord. peradventure I'll make an atonement for you. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Now look what he said. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I'll visit their sin upon them, and the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. Now here you find that Moses recognized an atonement had to be made, but he wasn't sure he knew what to do. He said, I'm going up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make an atonement for you. Perhaps I can do something to cover your sin. And so he went before God and he said, God, these people have sinned a great sin. He said, now if you'll forgive their sin, do so. If not, just blot me out of your book too. But you know, God didn't accept that. That didn't make an atonement of the sins of the people. He said to Moses in so many words, he said, Moses, you do what I told you to do. You lead the people in the place I told you to lead them. But he said, I'll visit their sin upon them. Which to me indicates that even though Moses had intervened, atonement had not really been made. And as a result of that, they suffered the consequences of what they had done. And may I just suggest at this point that we need to recognize the difference sometimes. God may forgive us of things, but we still suffer the consequences. Sometimes, for example, people feel that if God ever forgives a person, there'll be no consequences for that. Well, take here's a man that's been drinking for 20 years. Strong drink. He quits drinking, he obeys the gospel of Christ, God forgives his sins, but he may still suffer the consequences for years to come. Here's an individual that may have killed somebody. While in prison, he may obey the gospel from the heart, sincerely, what the Bible teaches. And God may forgive him. Somebody says, well, say where death penalty has been placed upon him, he still dies in the electric chair. That's the consequence of what he's done. But I notice some lessons we learn from Exodus 32. In the first place, my friends, poor leadership always leads to sin. When you look at Aaron on this occasion, he was a poor leader. As far as the record's concerned, there was no resistance on his part toward what they were doing. Seemingly, he was willing to do what they wanted him to do. Moses, on the other hand, was a great leader. He could make decisions. He was a man of faith. He was a man of conviction. And it's my judgment that one of the greatest needs in the Lord's church today is good leadership. Someone has said that every institution but the length and shadow of its leadership. You show me a church that's growing and making progress, and I'll show you good leaders. You show me a church that's stagnant and standing still, and I'll show you poor leadership. The church needs elders that are willing to hold fast the faithful word, Titus 1:9. The churches need elders that are willing to feed the flock what they need to be fed and know what's going on in the church. Acts 20:28. Now I believe there are many elders that really care. They're concerned about what's said in the classroom and in the pulpit. But let's face it, there are some elders that don't know the truth to begin with and could care less in some cases otherwise. There needs to be good leadership. And when there's not good leadership, many times you have sin in the church. Second, my friends, we learn that idolatry, the evils of idolatry, idolatry causes one to break a covenant relationship with God. Remember just a few weeks before they had said, we'll do everything you told us to do. We'll keep your commands. And that covenant is ratified. And here we find that they made the molten calf. They are breaking the promise they made to God. And when you and I become children of God, we make a promise to God. We commit ourselves to doing His will, to try to live the Christian life. Try to do what He would have us do. And then when idolatry of any kind comes into our life, we break that covenant with God. Second, my friends, another evil of adultery is that it's degrading in its effect upon humanity. Man tends to become like the god that he worships. And if that god be an idol god, man becomes like that. I remember Isaiah described man going out in the woods, cutting down a tree, carving it up and making him a god, setting it up and standing before it. And when he moves, he had to put his god on his shoulder and carry it with him. I preached a sermon one time, does your religion carry you? Do you have to carry your religion? You see, some people's god carries them. Some people have to carry their god. But whatever god you worship, we tend to become like that god. And then, my friends, another, you remember that it robs God of the glory that belongs to him. The psalmist said in Psalms 106, when it talked about they had changed the glory into an ox that eateth grass. But I think one of the most vivid expressions is found in Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. For the invisible things of him, the creation world, have clearly seen, been understood of the things of made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Then three times in the next few verses, we find that God gave them up. And finally in verse 28, it says they didn't want God in their knowledge, and being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and he names a number of sins. They'd done away with God, made their own gods. And then, my friends, another thing we learn is sin in the camp always causes problems. For example, in the first place, it separates man from God. That is, it drives God out of one's life. It drives God out of a church. You remember that in verse chapter 33, it says in verse 3 that God said, I'll not be in the midst of you. You know, it's when they were going up, God said, I won't be in the midst of you. Moses took the tabernacle and set it up outside the camp, which meant that God wasn't in the camp anymore. And those that wanted to go to God had to go outside the camp where God was, the tabernacle. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would there were hot nor cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Then in verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, in so many words, I'll come in. Now, we've used that verse to teach that God's knocking at the door of an alien sinner, and that's true. God's outside the heart of the alien sinner, but this verse is not talking about an alien sinner. This verse is talking about the Christians that were part of the church at Laodicea. Their lukewarm condition had driven God out of their heart, and my friends, may I say to myself and to you tonight, every lukewarm person, God is outside of your heart. And this is the only time, as far as I know, in the entire Bible where God is pictured being sick. You read about God being grieved, you read about God rejoicing, you read about many characteristics of God, but this is the only time in the Bible where God was so sick, he's read to, in plain everyday language, vomit people out of his mouth. You know what caused it? Lukewarm members of the church. And that means that God is driven out when sin's in the camp. And then, my friends, also we need to recognize that it must be removed. You recall in the 7th chapter of Joshua, when they went up to take the city of Ai with about 3,000 men, and they were routed, they thought, well, this would be no problem at all. But they didn't know God wasn't with them, because Achan had taken some of the spoil that he wasn't supposed to take. And they were scared because God wasn't there. And God said there was sin in the camp. He told them to destroy, get rid of it. And they did. And so we need to recognize today, when there's sin in the church, it must be gotten out. Why? To save the soul of the individual. In 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1, Paul said, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication is not as much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. And not rather mourn that he's done this deed might be taken away from among you. By verily is absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already concerning him hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now here was sin in the camp. Here was sin in the church at Corinth. And fornication was involved. Man committing fornication with his father's wife, maybe his stepmother. But the church had done nothing about it. Now here's a public sin. It's reported commonly. Everybody knew about it. And Paul said, I've judged already. It's what ought to be done. When you come together with my spirit, deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and so forth. And then he mentions they that do such things, they that practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What he was hoping was, by withdrawing fellowship with this individual, you'll cause him to be ashamed and quit practicing that, destroy the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But my friends, as long as in the church today, people can practice openly anything they want to and nothing done about it, the church will not grow as it could, as it should. Sin in the camp does not please God. And so we recognize, as we look at Exodus 32, that here was sin in the camp of Israel and was hurting God's people. God told them what to do. We need to learn from this that God wants us to be pure people, holy people, practicing the things that God has revealed that we must practice, and try to keep sin out of the camp. Help those that do sin. Now, don't misunderstand. We all sin. We all fall short. But when we do, we need to recognize the importance of trying to restore such a one, help such a one to come to faithfulness and service to the Lord. Overcome that sin. But when it's practiced openly, then realize that sin in the camp must be removed. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're convinced that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you believe that. You're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith before men, be baptized to miss your sins. You become a child of God tonight. Beginning in Acts 2, every conversion, that's what people did. If you obeyed the gospel but you've been unfaithful to the Lord in a public way, you may need to come back in a public way. Whatever your need is, won't you come while we stand and while we sing together?